So thanks for being part of this. If you brought your Bibles today, take them, turn with me. I think the first lead slide will come on, and then I think I have control. That's great. So where I'm found today in the passages of Scripture in the First Testament, around a text that was written about Samuel, written on his autobiography. He wrote the book. This is an account, actually, of the call of Samuel into priesthood and as a prophet. And he has a very unique little pilgrimage here in chapter 3 that I'm going to kind of unpack for you. But the theme of the message this morning is actually about hearing and listening to God. I don't know if you recall, but a few weeks ago, actually a few months ago probably, Mike Pence, the vice president of the United States, was criticized by the media for a statement that he made. And this is what he said. He said, "I was praying and I heard God say to me," and then he gave the message of what God had told him. It went through the media like wildfire, because the media got a hold of that and said, "Is our vice president schizophrenic? You know, is he hearing voices in his head? This can't be true. What is this man doing? He's some sort of whack job, because he's heard voices in his head." Now, if I was to say to you that the very fundamental aspect of being a Christian is the ability to hear God, would you agree? Yes. It would be the fundamental element of how we relate to a spirit God. If we can't hear his voice in multiple ways, then we are lost. We need to be in connection with God our Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit as he comes and speaks to us through his word, through prophetic preaching, through a still small voice that is burrowed into your soul. And so if we have lost the ability, or if we criticize the ability to hear God, we have gone off. We have gone off the mark. So this is a passage here about hearing and listening to God. Now, a couple of neat things I want to just point out as we read this passage together. One is that God speaks to anyone at any time. Would you agree? And the reason I know this is because if you read the very first verse of the chapter that I'm about to give you, it says, starts off with the boy Samuel. The boy Samuel, this would be critical in Hebrew writing, because the author would not have referred to himself as the boy Samuel unless he had had his bar mitzvah. Because at age 13, boys go through a ritual where they enter manhood. And so for the scripture to say that he was a boy, he would have at least have been a preteen or younger. This was the miracle child of Hannah. She was barren. She couldn't have children. Her and her husband Elkanah had prayed to God. Samuel was given to her miraculously. Her womb was opened up. She was able to bear this child. And in dedication to God's miracle in her life, she dedicated him back to the temple so that he could serve the high priest Eli. So there's the little bit of history that goes along with the scripture. So let's kind of examine it together. It'll be in your Bibles. If you have it in electronic version, go ahead, your iPhone, wherever you have the Bible, just read it along with me. The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying down in his usual place. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Now, just a quick side note here. He actually wasn't in the Holy of Holies because he wasn't allowed in there. So where the ark of God was located in the temple courts, Samuel, the boy, was actually in the outer courts. He was tending the outer courts. He was making sure that it was safe, secure, well lit. He was making sure that the lamp of God had not gone out. That was his job, serving the high priest. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here am I." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. Now remember, Eli's the high priest. "Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down. Once again, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "I didn't call you, my son," he replied. "Go back and lay down." Now this is the point where I would probably get frustrated with my child if they were waking me up repetitively. Any of you have young children who continually wake you up in the night? Can I see your hand, please? Thank you. Is that okay? Does Eli get frustrated here? The text doesn't reveal that. But probably I would say, shut up, Samuel, go to bed, and I'm not to be disturbed again. Eli was much more gracious than that. I didn't call you, he replied, go back and lie down. Now, Samuel did not know the Lord. Okay, this is an interesting verse. Because the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called. He got up, went to Eli. Here I am, you called me. Eli this time understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you again, say this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment because the text actually changes a bit there. Going from hearing God's voice to actually listening. And I would argue today that there is a difference between hearing and listening. Okay, my wife is sitting right here. She is going to testify to this story. And if I go away wrong on this story, she will correct me. There are times when I come home from work, from the district office, and my mind is somewhere else. There's been problems in churches, and I'm confused and, cluttered in my brain. And I get home, and Brenda starts talking to me, and I hear this. Wah, 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 wah. Does that happen to anyone else in the room? All right? Sometimes you have to admit that you can go to church and listen to a sermon, and it's what? Wah, 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 wah. You might remember the title, you might remember the scripture, but when you get out into that parking lot, into the Swiss Chalet, you're not remembering a thing, right? No one goes to the Swiss Chalet anymore. Brown Social House, all right? Right? We have this propensity to hear but not listen. We have this propensity to drown out people that we really aren't interested in, right? It happens to everybody in the room. It's human nature. It's happened to you, I'm sure. Let me share a little embarrassing story. I was at a district conference once in Abbotsford, and everything that could go wrong was going wrong at this district conference. We had registrations for 500 people. 750 showed up. The caterer was going crazy. All right, people were coming to me, Ken, what do we do? We're not going to have enough food. We don't have enough handouts. We don't have enough welcome bags. We weren't expecting all this. What are we going to do? We don't have enough space for the breakout rooms. And my mind was going berserk. And I was standing before a credential holder who was talking to me, and I could see his lips moving. And I could hear his audible voice. But I couldn't tell you what he was saying to me. Not a word, because my mind was somewhere else. I was hearing, but I was not listening. And halfway through the conversation, he goes, so Ken, what do you think? What do I think? I wasn't even listening to you. I didn't say that to him, of course, because that would be downright rude. But I said, I kind of backpedaled, and I said, so tell me a little bit more. And he goes, busted. This is his exact words. He looks at me, he goes, busted. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, you weren't listening to a word I was saying, were you? And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And then I started explaining all that had gone wrong. And he goes, yeah, I know. Your eyes were glazed over, and I knew you weren't listening to me because the question I asked you was, where are you having lunch? So it happens to all of us that we hear, but we do not listen. Now, here's my questions to you. Does God speak to people today? The rhetorical answer would be, yes, of course he does, because Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us he does. He says, long ago, God spoke in many times, in many ways to our ancestors, to the prophets, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus is speaking. Revelation, the final book of the Bible, in John's apocalyptic vision, of the church, says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we know that God speaks through his Son. We know that God is speaking through his Spirit to the church, not this building, by the way. This is not the church. You are his church. You are the living church. If this building was to burn down today, we're hoping it won't, but if it was, you would still be the church, and the Spirit would still speak to you. And then John goes on to clarify in his gospel that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. So we know that the Spirit is speaking. Now, here's my other question. Do people still hear and listen to God? Now, this is a subject of the heart. This is not a biological issue. It's a spiritual issue. Hearing God and listening to God is a spiritual issue. It's not about audible words alone. It's about the condition of your heart. And in Matthew, we see this parable about a farmer who sows seed in a field, and some seed falls along the path where the path is trodden down and hardened, calloused, some rocky soil, some thorns-filled soil, and other in good soil. So the explanation of that comes in this. It says, though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. This passage tells us that the ability to hear and listen to God is not about the biological aspects of your being. It's about the spiritual condition of your heart. So if your heart has become calloused, like this passage is saying, you're going to have a hard time hearing and listening. So here's my final question. What's required of us in the process of hearing and listening to God? Well, I would contend that there are at least three things that we must do in order to hear and listen to God. Hearing is easy. Listening is a little bit harder. Okay? First of all, we've got to remain in God's presence. And this is not an issue of proximity. For example, I'm not any closer to Pastor Christian if I walk this way and get closer to him in proximity. Because proximity is not intimacy. If I was relationally closer to him, I would understand his heart. I would understand what makes him joyful, what would depress him, what would anger him, what would give him great fulfillment in life. That's an issue of intimacy. And the reason I don't build that by just getting closer to him physically. I build that by getting closer to him spiritually and emotionally. And so the same goes for God. Recognizing God's voice is an issue of interpretation, not an issue of interpretation, it's an issue of discernment. Let me say this to you really, really softly and gently, because I don't want to offend anybody in the room. Not every voice that pops into your head is God's voice. Okay? Do I hear a hearty yes? I have pastored churches where some people have come to me and said, Pastor, I was watching, you know, somebody on TV, a televangelist, and they talked about a blue dress. And I knew exactly that was me, and I had a blue dress. And they told me whoever had this blue dress was to go to Africa. And this lady was ready to go to Africa because she thought that the voice that popped into her head was God's voice. No! Not every voice that pops into your head is God's voice. That is why this interpretation and discernment issue comes into play. You have a trusted pastor. You have trusted pastoral staff. You have elders in this church who have been Christians a long time. When you feel God is speaking to you, your first response should be, I need to go talk to somebody who's spiritually mature and say, I believe God is saying this to me. Help me discern this. And then you get to understand what God is saying. So go to your pastor. Consult your team around you. These life groups that Pastor Mark was talking about are a brilliant way of saying, I feel God is saying this to me. Help me discern this so that I don't make the wrong moves in my life. And the last one is responding is a necessary part, even if it's difficult. Because listening to God's voice is not about reaction, it's about obedient action. So let's unpack these things. I'm going to try and be done in about 10 minutes or so. Is that good? All right, beautiful. All right. When I was younger, my dad would always talk about a certain illustration, and I'm going to use it in a moment. The first lesson we learned from Samuel's encounter with God was that the Bible says the word of the Lord was rare and uncommon. This is not because God had stopped speaking. This is because people had stopped hearing and listening. God was not silent. People had become disconnected. God speaks with whom he chooses. I'm so glad to look over to this section of your church because this section of your church is filled with young people. Amen to you, right? I'm so proud of you for being in church. Yeah, you can give yourself a pat on the back. High five, fist bump, all right? This is the generation that God is speaking to right now, as well as this generation and that one, okay? Just because you're younger doesn't mean God can't speak through you, or to you. It doesn't mean that you can't lay hands on a sick person and they'll get better. Because you have gifts and you have the ability that God has. Never underestimate your youth and don't let anybody else criticize you for it. God will speak to you in powerful ways and he'll do amazing things through you. Never undervalue divine interruptions. It's in the middle of the night. God speaks to me while I'm having a shower. One of my most favorite times with God is mowing the lawn because that's when he speaks to me. So never underestimate when he'll speak to you. Let me share an example of when God spoke to me. It was the most peculiar thing, and I heard him in audible voice. I was traveling on BC ferries. I was pastoring in Duncan at the time, and I was coming to the Lower Mainland for a funeral. And we were in between ministry assignments. I had already resigned Duncan, and I didn't know where I was supposed to go, and I didn't have a ministry calling. So as I sat in my car, I didn't go up to the lounge on the ferry. I was sitting in my car all alone, radio off, engine off, and all of a sudden I heard the audible voice, "You belong here." And I'm thinking, I'm going stir crazy. There's nobody else in the car. The radio is off. I got out of the car. I walked around the car. I looked on the deck. I thought, who's playing games with me? I got back in the car and I thought, well, maybe it's God. And what God is saying is, you belong here. Maybe he's asking me to join the BC Ferries and leave ministry altogether. It's a little bit better pay, you know. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's true, you know. Not quite. So I started praying about it. I went to the funeral, went back. About a month later, I received a call from Bill Gibson. I don't know if you know Bill and Elaine Gibson. They were pastoring in Port Moody at the time. And Bill said on the phone, he said, Ken, we understand that you are looking for a ministry assignment. We have an associate pastor's position here, young adults, and overseeing our daycare. We would love to have you come and join our team. And then he said, Elaine and I feel you belong here. And the way he said it and the tone and inflection that he said it with was exactly what I heard on the ferry. And I knew right then God was directing us to Port Moody. And we spent a number of years there pastoring. So friends, never underestimate when, where, how God will speak to you. Let me give you three things and I'll close. We must remain in God's presence. The lamp of God had gone out. Samuel was near the Ark of the Covenant. He was in a place where God could speak to him. Now remember what I said to you before. This is not about proximity. It's about intimacy. Samuel, the boy Samuel, was in a place where he could actually hear God. James says that the issue of being close to God is not about proximity. It is about intimacy. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw close to God and he will draw close to you." Let me unpack this for you. Let me say to you that drawing close to God is not an issue of proximity, it's intimacy, because we must finish the rest of the verse. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now, let me say this to you. There are many times that Ken Russell gets busy in life. There are many times that my loyalties get divided between the U.S. Open, men's final, and doing my devotions. Okay, there are many times that I get wrapped up in things that are not godly or biblically centered. It happens to me. I'm in your camp. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself here. I realize at that moment when I get farther and farther away from being intimate with God, I can't hear his voice. If I am allowing things of this world to dominate my mind and my heart, they will overpower, outsource the things of God. They will take over my thoughts. So being close to God is an issue of intimacy. What attacks intimacy with God? Busyness, spiritual indifference, impurity, hypocrisy, unresolved sin, double-mindedness. All these things come into our lives. And if we are true to James chapter 4, we need to say, fine, I got to put all that aside. And I have to get back to a place where I'm finding intimacy with God. Not legalistically. You know, how many of you have ever been to a youth retreat or a camp or a, you know, a spiritual high moment and you stand at the altar and you say, God, I'm going to get up at 5:30 every morning and I'm going to spend the first hour with you. Any of you done that? None? You did. Thank you. There's at least one honest person in this church. All right. I've done that. I've said, God, you know, 5:30, I'm going to be, it's like a gym membership, right? Yeah, you take out a gym membership on January 2nd because you just gorged yourself over Christmas, and you think, I can't do that anymore. So you take out this, you know, $4.49 per week at, you know, Steve Nash or wherever it is, and you go three times, and then you're done with that, you know. We do that with God. We say, we're going to do this, Jesus, you and me, yeah, we're going to be so close. And then by February 1st, you're off doing your other things, right? It happens to all of us. And our ability to hear God gets cluttered by everything else. Remember I said I was going to share a story about my dad? My dad's gone on to be with the Lord, but he actually fought in World War II. He flew Spitfire planes. He actually got shot down in the war, was held in a prisoner of war camp, and his story is quite unique. He was telling me about a post-war story. When the war was over and jobs were very, very hard to get, he told me this story about a Morse code operator's position that had come available. And a group of men went into this waiting room to apply for this job. And while they were all there in their zoot suits and waiting for the opportunity to sit down with the manager, this young man walks into the waiting room, sits down for a second, and then walks into the manager's office without invitation. So all the other applicants in the room are going, what is he doing? What? How bold and brash can this guy be? 2 minutes later, the manager and this guy comes out of his office, and the manager announces to this room full of people, he says, okay, gentlemen, you can all go home. Mr. Johnson just got the job. They were incensed because they had been waiting there hours to get an interview, and this guy walks in, sits down for a minute, goes in the office, gets the job, and comes back out. So one guy stands up and he goes, excuse me, sir, I just want to ask a question. How is it that we were all waiting here for this job and Mr. Johnson here went in and got the job right away? And the manager said, well, it was very simple. He said, you're here for the Morse code job, the operator's job, correct? Yes. He said, all of you, while you were waiting for the last 2.5 hours in this room, our Morse code operator was typing over our PA system in Morse code. If you can hear this message, come into the manager's office, the job is yours. All of you heard, but only Mr. Johnson listened. You get it? It means looking and hearing beyond this. It's about the intimacy of your heart. Let's move on. Recognizing God's voice is an intricate part of listening, recognizing. You see, we see four incidences in 1 Samuel chapter 3 where God approaches the boy Samuel. Three times audible, once physically and audible. The fourth time, which I didn't read, and you can read it on your own, he actually comes and visits Samuel and stands before him and speaks to him. And that is the moment where Samuel says, speak, Lord. Your servant is not just hearing, he's actually listening to you. It was a moment of intimacy. Here we see that Eli was the first one to actually realize this. He realized that it was God calling and not just other voices in his head. And that's what I said earlier. You need people like Pastor Mark and the team to help you discern that. Because there are many voices that are competing for your attention. I would even contend this, that the devil would like to get a hold of you, and he would like to masquerade like the Lord and try and deceive you into thinking that God is saying something to you. That's why you need trusted advisors to help you discern, recognize, not interpret, but discern God's voice. It's so vitally important. What prevents people from recognizing God's voice? Well, there are numbers of things. We understand that in Samuel's case, hearing and not discerning, being unfamiliar, being inexperienced. We see that God's voice sometimes crowded out in our lives because there's too many competing voices, too many confusing voices. We see that people's hearts are callous. Sometimes people's minds are cluttered. But there's a unique scripture in John's gospel that Jesus says about his sheep. He says, his sheep, my sheep, will recognize my voice. Now, this is the neat part about this passage. Why? Because I know them. I know them. How do you get to know people? Well, Brenda and I have been, like I said, married for 35, 36 years. This October will be 36. There was a time when Brenda would, we were growing in our relationship, and she would say something, and I hadn't a clue on what she was talking about. But now, 35 years later and 4 years of dating, we've almost known each other for 40 years. She can say something like this to me. Ken, go get that thing from over there. Like, go get that thing from over there. And I'll go over and I'll know exactly what she's talking about, right? Except when it comes to backing up our RV trailer, okay? That's a divorce happening right there, I'll tell you. Because she'll say, you're getting too close to the thingy. Turn left. I'm backing up, honey. What's left? And what's the thingy? You know, so we're working on this, all right? We're going to Mark for counseling. It's going to be all right. I think we're going to be fine. But you see, as you grow in intimacy, you understand each other and you get to know each other. It's the same way with God. God is saying, are you my sheep? Yes, you are. I recognize your voice. I know you. Do you know me? That's the critical point here. Jesus knows every fiber of your being. He designed the fingerprints on your fingers. But do you know him? And you only get to know him through hard work. Last thing, and I close with this. See, I'm even closing my iPad and my Bible. So that gives you hope that this is going to be over in a few minutes. All right? I know Pastor Mark speaks for 2 hours every Sunday, but I'll just be done. All right? Let me say this. The last part of this is responding to God. It is the most difficult part of hearing and listening because we can hear and listen and then go do our own thing. And we can completely reject what God is saying to us. Now, if you were to read the rest of the chapter, and I really encourage you to do so when you get home today, you'll realize that what God said to Samuel was incredibly difficult. Let me summarize it in the Russell paraphrase, okay? God says to Samuel, Eli the high priest has turned his eyes and his ears away from my voice. He's ignoring the sin of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They've been corrupting the temple sacraments. They've been sleeping with the women of the temple. They have been doing all kinds of adulterous and immoral things, and he has been told to take care of it, and Eli the high priest is ignoring the sins of his sons. God says to Samuel, I'm about to take Eli out, and you're going to have to warn him. This is a boy. This is a preteen. Eli is the high priest. He is the Pope. He is the big kahuna. And it's a 13-year-old that has to go to the high priest and say, by the way, Eli, God's taking you out. How hard is that? Think about it. Confronting the high priest. So Samuel does that. He does exactly that. He goes to the high priest and tells him and warns him. And Eli does nothing about it. The nation of Israel goes to war with the Philistines. They have taken these people on at many times in war. So they underestimated their power. Hophni and Phinehas go to battle. They get killed in battle. The news comes back to Eli the high priest, who's sitting in his rocking chair. He falls back, breaks his neck. He dies. God is doing something, don't you agree? And he basically cleans house. Phinehas's wife gives birth prematurely to their son, and they name him Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. That's what the name means. Lots of stuff happens because Samuel has to say, yes, your servant is listening and actually going to obey what you're saying. It's hard sometimes. It's not always convenient. When God tells you something, you better do it. You better listen. You better do what he tells you to say, to do. It's not convenient. It's not always popular. It's not always self-gratifying. When God tells you to do something, it's not always financially beneficial. It's not always simple. It's not always comfortable. But when you listen to God, he rewards your faithfulness and your obedience. He will reward you hundredfold. Before I go to my very last slide, I'm going to say one more thing. When I was pastoring Surrey Pentecostal, just up the road here, we went through a building program. It was a long and difficult building program. And many times I lost faith and had to go before God and said, God, I don't think I'm the guy for this. You better find someone else. Halfway through the building program, we had run out of money. Our draw for our mortgage was not due yet, and we were out. And I remember going to the site on Saturday, and the foreman of the site, Dave Hovis, some of you know who Dave is, said to me, Ken, there's a shipment of rebar coming to the site, and it's $60,000, and we have no money. What are you going to do? Oh, Jesus. What am I going to do? I don't know. I don't have $60,000. So I called an emergency board meeting. You know, that night, we all got together and laid it all out for them. I said, we've been faithful with the money, we've been faithful with giving, but we're out, and this shipment is coming. If we don't have $60,000 by Monday morning, they're going to return the shipment, and our project will be all kind of delayed in all kinds of ways. So one of our board members said to me, well, Ken, why don't you just tell the people? Like, why don't you just tell them? Don't force anybody. Just tell them where we are. I said, okay, that's a novel idea. So I got up on a Sunday morning and I said, hey, everyone, I just want you to know that we're doing our best with this building program. We're all in it together. This is not for us. This is not for our notoriety. It's for God's glory. Here's the situation with the rebar. And I said, I'm not forcing anybody to give, but I just wanted you to know about that. Then I went through and I preached. The offering was taken and then I preached. I'm standing in the lobby of the church sipping my Starbucks coffee, and the head usher comes to me and he goes, Ken, you will not believe this. I go, what? He goes, there was a check in the offering for $60,000. And I said, get to the bank, you moron. No, I did. That was my inner voice. What I actually said is, great. I mean, that's awesome. And he goes, what if it was a mistake? And I thought again, get to the bank, you moron. But I didn't say it again. I said, okay, if you think it was a mistake, I don't want to know who gave the money. Just why don't you go privately to him and say, was this, you know, legit? And he goes, okay, I'll do that. So I'm sipping nervously, right? I'm thinking, where did he go? Who's he talking to? No, I didn't do that. He evaporated for about 3 minutes, comes back. He goes, it was real. It was $60,000. It was real. Then I said, get to the bank, you know, because we need this by Monday morning. And so anyways, the story was this. That morning, God spoke to an individual in our church in such a unique and powerful way. This individual had he'd come from Jamaica. He had started a company for cleaning products for different restaurants, for their grease traps and for different kinds of products that he would service restaurants with. And on the Sunday morning that I had given that news, God spoke to him and said, the $60,000 that you have been saving up for your business, I want you to give it to the church. And he wrote out the check and he gave the entire thing. About 4 or 5 months later, he came into my office. The reason I have clearance to tell you this story, because he told me, if it's for God's glory, use the story. He's about 4 or 5 months later, he came into my office, and he said, Ken, I want you to know that it was the hardest thing for me to write out that check, because my entire savings for my next, to build my business was wrapped up in that money. He said, but I want you to know today that I just landed the contract for the cleaning products for Orca Bay, which is back then was the, it was, it's Rogers now, but was back then was the stadium for where the Vancouver Canucks played. His business went from about $700,000 a year to about $3.5 million a year because he was obedient. Now, I am not, this is not a tithing sermon, okay? This is not about money. If this is your first time in church, please don't get me wrong. I am not trying to coerce anybody. All I'm saying to you here this morning is that obedience is an important part of listening to God. When God asks you to do something, and you're sure you've discerned it through your trusted advisors, you've worked with your community group to establish that it really is God's word to you, then do it. It's that simple, because God rewards faithfulness. Would you stand with me today? Now you know I'm closing, right? Because I would ask you today, would you dare to discover what God is saying to you? The great sermon, Ken, thanks for telling us all this, but what does it mean? Well, it means that God wants to say something to you. It means that what happened to Samuel can happen to you and must happen to you. God wants to speak directly to your soul. I'm asking you to reside in his presence daily. Key word, daily. I'm asking you to pray expectantly. Key word, expectantly. To listen attentively and to obey unconditionally. Would you bow your heads with me? Because I want to pray this prayer with you. Lord, what do you want to do through my life to accomplish your will? If you want to glance to the screen, do that. But let's pray it all together in unison in a loud voice. Lord, what do you want to do through my life to accomplish your will? One more time. Lord, what do you want to do through my life to accomplish your will? Father, this is a critical prayer. I believe everyone in the house has prayed this with sincerity because we now are listening. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. As Pastor Mark comes to close this service, we want you to know if you want prayer, we can facilitate prayer. God bless you.